God and King. Love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things.
His love endures forever.
Sing praise. Stretched on.
His love endures forever.
For the life that's been reborn.
His love endures forever.
Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever. Rising to the setting sun,
His love endures forever.
By the grace of God, we will carry on.
His love endures forever.
So sing praise.
Sing praise.
Sing praise. Forever God is with us. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever. Thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
His love endures forever.
He is good, He is above all things.
His love endures forever.
Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise.
With a mighty hand.
And outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
For the life that's been reborn.
His love endures forever.
So sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. To the setting sun,
His love endures forever.
By His grace we will carry on.
His love endures forever.
Sing praise.
With us forever, forever.
our God and King.
Love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
Love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
Love endures forever.
His love endures forever.
His love endures forever.
His love endures forever.
Enjoyed speaking to the men very much. You may not be aware of this. I take down notes of what I preach so that in this particular church, you are now about to hear my 18th sermon. Now, some of those sermons have been in men's retreats, of course, so I add up more quickly my number of sermons. But this is number 18. I don't know that I preached that many sermons in any other church other than our home church. So I feel very honored to be here and share again the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I didn't know that you're launched into a power projection here. And I had a little floppy that I brought along. And lo and behold, it works. And on top of that, you've got the scriptures, I guess in several versions. And I like the NAS, and he says he has it, so I guess we're going to use that. Put up my title, will you? This is a great title. Yes, well, thank you very much. Isn't that a wonderful title? Well, I know you look at that and you wonder, and why aren't they all the same size? Well, in Acts chapter 3, which is going to be our text this morning, it mentions twice times. First of all, times of refreshing, and then times of restoration. Times of restoration is smaller because I'm going to emphasize the times of refreshing. Praise the Lord. Well, I think it would be a good thing if you turn to Acts chapter 3. Do you usually just kind of scroll along when you're reading the scripture? Oh, that's wonderful. How many brought a Bible? You don't need to bring your Bibles to this church. No, bring your Bibles. I don't care what the power projection does. There's something about holding the Word of God. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Well, what is significant about Acts chapter 3? It follows Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. And in this particular chapter, as you know, Pentecost has taken place. The Spirit has been outpoured. My, they have a great number into the thousands of new converts. And so the church has been launched. They don't have a meeting place adequate for this gathering, so apparently they meet in one section of the great court of the Gentiles. On one end, there's a kind of a covered section called Solomon's Porch, or portico. It's supported by these huge, beautiful granite columns, perfectly adequate to handle that many people. This happens to be the chapter that has Peter's second recorded sermon. The first one would be, of course, on the day of Pentecost, that is in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 2. But there's something very significant about this particular sermon, which will be in the last half of the chapter. In the first half of the chapter, we have an astounding introduction to this message. We're going to read the first 11 verses here to get the background. As we use this power projection, we Americans are accustomed to this kind of thing. If you're into sales, you know how they have such elaborate sales presentations to, you know, glorify their products and so forth. Well, Peter didn't have overhead projection or PowerPoint. He didn't have transparencies. Peter really, well, he had nothing except for this second sermon. He has a visual aid that's going to be standing right beside him, that's going to be just carrying on in an unbelievable fashion. And I wish I had that kind of an aid this morning. I mean, this pales into insignificance when you think about Peter preaching a message with a man standing beside him, dressed as he is and acting the way he was. And the man is going to reflect the message that Peter is going to preach. You see, Peter's mother didn't raise any dummies. Peter took advantage of the situation here, and he actually preached a sterling message based on a miracle that has just taken place. So, Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. That's about 3 p.m., by the way. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now we know from the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 22, some of you can look over here. When we're not reading there, look over here. We know that he's over 40 years of age. Now that's a long time to not walk. And so they would carry him. This gate, Beautiful, is very close to Solomon's Porch. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Or in other words, he wants a handout. And Peter, along with John, fixing his gaze upon him, some versions say looking him straight in the eye, said, "Look at us!" Well, he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk!" One version says, "I don't have a nickel to my name, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." You probably heard the story of the Pope that was talking with his associate, and the associate was boasting about how much money had come into the church, and now we no longer have to worry about that. And the Pope was referring to this story, and he said, "And neither do we say any more, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." It doesn't seem that you can have both. Well, back to verse 7. "And seizing," or grabbing him by the right hand, "he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened." Now, sometimes there's gradual healing. And regardless of how you're healed, it's wonderful. But this is one of those cases where Peter didn't say, now just stand there for a few moments while your muscles adjust to the difference. And the poor man, you know, is standing there trembling as his whole body begins to adjust. No, this is one of those instantaneous, miraculous demonstrations of the power of God. Instantly the bones and the muscles and the nerves and everything just became what they were supposed to be in this 40-year-old man. Now, this man has become, I guess, what you would call a professional beggar. I don't know that he was taking advantage of anyone. But, you know, if you're going to be a beggar, you don't dress in a suit and tie. You've probably seen homeless people. Maybe some of you here have had to hold up a sign at one time or another and have the car stop and try to pick up a dollar or two. Well, if we see someone well-dressed, I suppose we would tend to pass them by. Well, why aren't they working, we say. This man, for 40 years, has become one of the best-known people in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus himself has passed by this man. To me, that's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. But the fact is, Jesus did, and apparently the man isn't particularly out there looking for spiritual things. He's just trying to eke out his existence. It was kind of a surprise to him when Peter looked intently at him and said the words that he said. But this man is not well dressed. I mean, his hair is probably disheveled. He has kind of dirty clothes. I've been to places like India and observed the beggars. And one time I was so impressed by a beggar. This woman was just bent over and was dirty and, oh, was in terrible shape. And I felt so sorry for her, and later in the day we came back, and it was about 5 PM, and I was just kind of looking at the woman. She was kind of at a distance. Suddenly she straightened up, and she walked briskly away. Her day of work was over. Well, I know every beggar is not like that, and this man was legitimately considered a crippled man. But what I'm trying to point out is that this fella looked the part. Well, he has been seized by Peter and John, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I don't think anybody here would be upset to see somebody like that get noisy, emotional, and excited. Just look at that. He began to walk, and he entered the temple walking and leaping and praising God. And I don't think he was saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No, I mean, the guy is shouting, he's carrying on. And of course, everybody recognizes him. And maybe some of them say, I just gave that guy some money. I want my money back. No, I don't know about that. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And this, he wouldn't be just taking a few steps. 1, 2, oh, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. No, he's running around the place. And he's probably, I am healed. I mean, I can't begin to carry on the way I should to demonstrate how this guy is acting. So the whole temple is in an uproar. This guy is like a herald of the king, making known the fact the healing power of God has just been released. Well, the leaders of the temple haven't recuperated yet from the day of Pentecost. And all kinds of converts are being made. And here we've got a man that everybody knows was a beggar, lame for 40 years, and he is running around like a fanatic, praising God. Verse 10, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate at the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging, one version says clutching, Peter and John. One version says that he threw his arms around Peter and John, ecstatic. I don't think any version can capture the emotion of this thing. After he's been running around and round and round and round, and, you know, Peter and the others are just kind of watching. Round and round he goes, and where he stops, nobody knows. But finally, he does stop, and he grabs Peter, just like Peter had grabbed him and raised him up. The beggar that has been healed clutches him. Well, we've got people by the hundreds running. A crowd, a multitude is assembling. And Peter is no dummy. He realizes we've got to either take an offering or preach a sermon. He realizes that God has instigated something. And he has been trained by the master teacher. Put on my number two slide, will you? And this is just going to take a moment to review how Jesus illustrated his sermons. Jesus didn't have PowerPoint either. But just think about the Gospel of John. In chapter 2, Jesus illustrated the new message he brought was better than the old Judaic way of doing things. And it was illustrated by changing water into the wine so that the new was better than the old. He defied a centuries-old law of nature that everybody understands. He illustrated it by a miracle. In chapter 4, remember the story about the water and the Holy Spirit worship? He talked to the woman by the well, and he used the water and he to talk about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, remember how he wanted to get a truth across about the Sabbath, and so he deliberately violated the Sabbath as far as doing things that were not according to Jewish tradition. And then he illustrated the true meaning of the Sabbath by the actions that had taken place. Well, in chapter 6, he multiplied the bread to make the point that he was the bread of life. Now, remember, we're talking about Peter's sermon, and this is the background. Peter has observed Jesus using miracles and other ways of establishing his spiritual truths. And so, I'm going to be saying that Peter is going to pick up the same technique in just a few moments here. In chapter 9 of John, the blind man is healed, and then Jesus uses that to make the big point that Christ is the light of life. And then another illustration is chapter 11 that I think all of us know, how Lazarus was raised from the dead, and of course Jesus then used that to proclaim that I am the resurrection and the life. So, with that kind of a background of mentoring and training, Peter, although he's a fisherman and he may not speak as eloquently as a trained professional, nevertheless, he is eloquent in the Spirit and he is freshly filled with the Spirit. His sermon on the day of Pentecost was outstanding. I mean, the flow of the Scripture, the anointing of God, the insights, the man was lifted out of himself and it was prophetic preaching. Well, once again, this is within a few days of that great occurrence, we find that the Holy Spirit of God is upon Peter, and he senses, I've got to do something. He's got a man, dirty, filthy, but glowing like a light bulb, clutching him and hanging on to him. We've got hundreds of people. Peter decides, we're going to have a sermon tonight. Well, what kind of a sermon? Well, he is going to preach on restoration and refreshing. What a great topic in light of the fact he's got this living example right beside him. Now, how do you think this fellow is acting? Do you think that he is just calmly, yes, yes? I think he's got... I think the guy, you know, his legs have not walked for 40 years. You don't think he's just standing there? I think he's really excited about this thing. Man, I am healed. I am... And Peter, it's not here in the text, but I can't believe that Peter just preaches away and this man is just only smiling. I think once in a while a hallelujah, glory to God comes out. You doubt that? Well, let's get on with our text. Look at verse 12 now as we continue to read. But when Peter saw this, or one version, the New Living Translation said, when he saw his opportunity, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man. He can't use his left hand because it's being clutched. This man. Yeah. I hope I'm not overdoing this, but I really think this guy was excited. I don't think he just has calmed down all of a sudden and become like most of us. Religious. Oh, it's true, I was healed. Back to our reading. I'm going to start with verse 16. I can't remember whether I read it or not. Do you remember? That's what I thought. Trick question. Verse 16, and the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes from him has given him this perfect health. One version says this complete soundness. And that's what we want. And this message is going to deal This message of Peter, with my humble interpretation, is going to apply to the restoration of the church and the times of refreshing that are supposed to come to the church, so that just as this man is restored to complete soundness and health, the church of Jesus Christ will also be restored to soundness and health. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, the New King James says, and be converted, that your sins may be wiped out. Wiped away. One version says, and I like it, blotted out. That's a good way to put it. Blotted out. In order that the sins are blotted out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration, or this is the other place, the times of restoration, of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Hallelujah. Now, for this message to have top-notch presentation, I must remove my coat. I am already very hot and excited about this message. Would you mind? Now, my suspenders are not nearly as exciting as the brother who stood up earlier. Very plain by comparison. So please understand that, all right? Here we go. Ta-da! I love to preach without wearing a coat. But I've discovered a better way to hold my pants up is to have suspenders. And I've concluded that Larry King, if he can do it, I can do it. Hallelujah. Now don't get sidetracked. Stay with me as we go through the scripture. All right. Now I want us to start again with verse 12. Now remember, the healed beggar is just having the time of his life. I mean, have you noticed the closer you sit to the front of the church, the stronger the anointing? Yeah, all those people in the back nodding their heads. Is that why you're back there? No. Well, you can imagine, you know, we're talking about electrocution and the conveyance of power. How would you like to be right next to Peter, supercharged with the power of the Holy Ghost, preaching this message, and you're just latched onto him? I tell you, that would be a powerful thing. Well, back to verse 12. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as though it's our own power or piety which made him walk?" I wish religious people didn't focus their attention on buildings and upon vestry and upon the things that go on in our services and all the religious accoutrements that are part of religion. Peter goes right to the heart of the issue. He says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Now, if you're like me, you're accustomed to the King James Version for most of your life, and it's kind of disconcerting to see his servant Jesus. Well, I thought it was his son Jesus or his child Jesus. I think the versions that use servant is more accurate. And one of the reasons that the New King James uses the servant Jesus is because he is saying more than that Jesus was the Son of God or a prophet of God. He is referring to the servant of God that is prophesied and predicted in the book of Isaiah. In four important chapters, it is mentioned. And I think it's essential that you understand that the four servant songs, chapter 42, chapter 50, chapter 49, and chapter 53, most of us understand chapter 53, where it talks about Jesus Christ and how he would come as the Lamb of God to take away our sin. We recognize that. But there are those other passages. And so when Peter is referring to the fact that you crucified the servant of God, the anointed, the Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for, do you realize what you have done? Well, that must have been a startling blow to these Jewish listeners as they realized, why, this was not just some Galilean peasant. This was indeed the Son of God. It says, "The one whom you delivered up and you disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Well, it's easy to be smug and say, we wouldn't have done that. When's the last time that you kept quiet when you could have spoken up for Jesus? I mean, it's kind of an awesome thing to realize that there's more than one way to disown him. Do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Afraid to even mention where you go to church? Listen, if it's good enough for you to come to this church, it's good enough for anybody else in the entire San Diego metropolitan area to come. You say, well, they couldn't all fit. Well, they won't all come at once. But we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. Just get them here, all right? Well, so you disowned him in the presence of Pilate. I understand that in the presence of the boss, the manager, the president of the company, or whatever. Just facing Pilate. There's something about the presence of Pilate. Just, oh, I don't know who he is. I don't have any part of this thing. But Peter is bold. Now, this is the guy that, remember, he's standing outside while Jesus is being interrogated and being judged. A little girl walks up to him and said, I think you're one of the followers of Jesus. And then he swore, no, I'm not one of the followers of Jesus. He did it several times. And then the last time, Jesus is brought out by the soldiers, and Jesus walks by, and over there by the campfire is Peter. Jesus just looks at him. You can just understand how Peter melted inside when he realized, what have I done? And then Jesus was taken on. This is that same Peter. What has happened? He's gotten himself filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what's happened. If you're kind of a chicken type of a Christian who just doesn't want to speak up too well for Jesus, maybe you need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. That'll make a big difference. Oh, praise God. That was a good statement I just made. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? Give us Barabbas. The murderer was selected and Jesus was crucified. Well, but you put to death the Prince of Life, the author of life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see. I think he must have turned to the man. He's saying this. He's holding this man. He and this man have bonded, I tell you. I mean, they are just both charged with the Holy Ghost. The thing that has healed this man. Yeah, that's right. It's the name of Jesus that done it. Wow, what preaching. I mean Peter's sermon. Have you got another transparency for me? Get it up there, brother. I've lost my place. I'm so excited here. I've got to have some direction. I like the way the Amplified put this. So, repent. Now, the Amplified has a disconcerting way of stretching a sentence out. You know, usually in a version there's a word, and you either know or you don't know what the word means. But the Amplified adds another word, and a whole bunch of words so that it covers every possibility, so that if you still don't get it, you're a dummy. So this is for some of you. So repent. This is one of those words that is no longer a part of evangelical Christianity. I mean, how long has it been since you've heard a preacher preach on repentance? I'm not referring to this church. Repent. Change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God. I think we've all heard teaching at one time or another that has said, well, the Greek means that you're walking in this direction and you change your mind and you walk the other direction. Well, basically, I guess that's what it means. But it implies also that you're going in this direction
and you realize, I am going in the wrong direction. The grace of God is touching your life, and you're suddenly aware that I am in rebellion against God. I'm not doing the will of God. I am obnoxious to God. I'm in bad shape. I'm not going to continue this way. Save me, Lord! And when you come to, you're headed in the other direction because of the grace of God, according to Titus, the second chapter, that comes to you, teaching you to say no to ungodly living. Whew. That your sins may be erased. Erased, erased. It's not like, I got a spot on one of my sweaters recently, and Joy said, this will help it. And so here's this little tinfoil thing that I ripped open, and out comes this specially soaked piece of rag that is supposed to take out the spot. Do it in a circular fashion and go work in toward the middle of the spot. Well, get some brushes off. I think it's going away. In spite of all my rubbing and daubing and so forth, the stain remains. Listen, if you've got sin, you've got more problems than the food drippings on my coat. You need to have your sins blotted out. Not just a little bit of an erasure trying to just get it out or some newfangled technique. The blood of Jesus takes it out, excuse me, so that it is as though you never sinned. I mean, that is blotting out. Some of you still have some hang-on stains. Repent. 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 Ask God to come into your life. I mean, get so fighting mad, I will not smoke cigarettes anymore. Sorry, that slipped out before I could control myself. I understand. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't smoke cigarettes. But everybody knows that it will kill you. Anything that is going to be addictive and destructive and will kill you is not good for you. God doesn't want you to be addicted to things that hurt you. So I am no moral judge up here. I am just using a simple illustration because I like to pray for people addicted to cigarettes. I have never smoked. You say, well, what right do you have to pray for me then? Because I've got faith. I like to take a sinner like that and just pray for him. Attack that addiction like it is from hell and the devil, and that it's got to get out and get out now. What happened? You got delivered, dummy. You got delivered. Now, I thank God for all the different anonymous clubs we have. Alcohol Anonymous, Cigarettes Anonymous, Sex Anonymous. Folks, repentance means you're sick and tired of sin and you're fighting mad about it. Mad as hell. Oh, no, you're mad about it. I mean, you're so mad that you just repent and you just throw yourself open. God, you've got to help me. And the grace of God comes and it does a marvelous job. Give the instantaneous, miraculous route a chance. I'll try the patch first. I'll go to meetings for 6 months first. Why don't you just repent and let the cleansing power of... Oh man, I'm departing from Peter's message. But can you see what we're talking about? Your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean. That word, you see that word, that? It means in order that. You get all of this so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So-and-so is blessed. So-and-so is blessed. But I'm not blessed. Repent that, in order that, times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. The meaning of this is that it's like you're in a hot, stifling room. You're so hot you can hardly breathe. But then you open the window and air blows in and you can breathe again. Once I was on an airplane. A lot of my illustrations come from airplanes because I travel a lot. Boy, it was getting hot. The plane hadn't taken off. I suddenly began to panic. I can't hardly breathe. I don't know what to do. And I looked up, and here is this little jet. I just turned it a little bit. Suddenly, a jet of air hit my face, and I was refreshed. Some of you come to the house of God. You wonder, why all this joy? Why all the praising of the Lord? Why all the excitement? I don't feel it. You need some refreshing air. You're within a religious tomb. The mephitic air is killing you. The poisonous gases are destroying you. You're about to die. You need refreshing. what a wonderful... Even Pope John... It's before some of your time in the Catholic Church. He said, throw open the windows and let the Holy Spirit blow through the church. I think that was one of the greatest things that ever happened to the Catholic Church. Well, every church needs that, and you need it yourself. Let the air blow through. Amen. Very weak amens in this church. Back to our text, brother. All right. Brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. We know that you were just dumb when you got addicted. But once you know that you don't have to be addicted or enslaved by sin or driven by the enemy, it is really dumb for you to continue in your slavery. Yeah. He will break the chains loose. Yep. He will. Some of us just go through life. It's like we're on the chain gang. It's just horrible. You're manacled hand and foot. You want to serve God. You try to testify. Thank God Jesus has set me free. Your testimony doesn't amount to... Better not say my illustration, but it doesn't amount to very much. I want you to understand that in this verse 19, when he tells us to return, be converted, our sins will be blotted away, and the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. These times, kairos, is the Greek word. Later on it talks about the times of restoration. Times there is chronos. The chronos one is an overall section of history. But the kairos one, the times of refreshing, it's like the Lord sends times of refreshing. Then there's no times. More times of refreshing. More times of refreshing. It's not just a continual refreshing, it's when you need refreshing. I'm sure you've understood that part of the Christian walk is through the desert. There are dry times. But as we repent, as we seek the Lord periodically sends times of refreshing. And those times of refreshing are a necessity for the Christian life. Well, I don't need that. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I sit in the same pew. I read my Bible through once a year. I tithe. And that's pretty good enough. Shame on you. You need some refreshing. We can tell by your body language that you're all bound up. You need to be released. Everybody needs to get happy in God once in a while. Well, verse 20 says, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Man, I love that text about Jesus Christ being sent. But let me get the rest of the thought. In verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the period or the times of restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the New Testament age. Jesus is leaving his disciples, and he's telling them to tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And they're trying to find out some political answers. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be in charge of the city? And so forth. Please, don't worry about that. This is my words now. Don't worry about this, Jesus says. Go to Jerusalem and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And he takes off. Jesus got a whole lot higher than I'm getting. So, he is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. He is in heaven. He is in heaven. 1,000 years go by. He's still in heaven. What is he doing? Well, he's waiting for the time of the restoration of all things, spoken of by all the prophets. When will he come? He will come when everything has been fulfilled. Wow, that was a hard landing I made there. He is held like a captive. Now, it sounds like a very negative thing, but Jesus is like put in jail in heaven. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. I know it doesn't, but that's the meaning of the text. That he can't leave heaven and say, oh, I feel so sorry for Martin Luther. I just have got to get down there. The angels don't have to remind Jesus, listen, do you realize that this is only the 1300s? It isn't time for you to go back down. Oh, John Knox needs some help. Oh, the Pentecostal movement has started. Oh, this and that. And it's not as though Jesus is just, oh man, I've got to get down there. I've got to get down there. He is waiting patiently until all that the prophets have said have come to pass, and then he will come. And these times of refreshing keep the church alive. If you think just because you mentally no information from the Bible that you're alive, you need to re-examine yourself. You're like the bones that we sang about in that chorus. You need the breath of life to move upon you. Put some flesh on the bones and some spirit in the flesh. Like I said, my notes are all a confusion. What else do we have with our overhead projection? Oh, that's good. We were just talking about that. Whom heaven must receive, it means to retain or hold him back. It's not as though all the angels are just hanging on. Jesus said, let me go, I've got to... No. But he is held there until the word of the Lord has found its great fulfillment. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another thing that isn't preached very much. Especially last year, I preached on the second coming a number of places,
And I have been surprised by pastors who have said to me, I have never preached on the second coming. Too controversial. I've had people come to me and say, I've been in this church for many years. One of the greatest Bible teaching churches in the country. I had one of the senior members of the church say, this is interesting how church people put it, we don't know what we believe because our pastor has never preached on this subject. Well, the whole truth is we're afraid of upsetting people who of dispensational background, people who love Larkin's plan of the ages, people who have funny ideas about these things, and so we just back off and we don't even give the basics of the second coming of Christ. Jesus is going to return. Did you notice we sang about that in one of the choruses? He's coming. He's coming like the sun. He's coming with a trumpet sound. Hallelujah. I think that is our hope. According to Titus, that is the blessed hope of the church. Glory to God. So, heaven must receive until that time. Give me the next transparency. What does Jesus do in heaven? Here we see Jesus in heaven, twiddling his thumbs. Do you think that's what Jesus does in heaven? Do you think Jesus is just strumming on a harp all the time? Do you think he's going around apologizing to all the saints that have finally made it there, saying, I'm sorry I let you go through all that tribulation, Job. But Moses, I just really felt for you down there. Whoa. No, when everybody gets to heaven, everybody will understand why things were as they were. But more importantly, Jesus is our high priest. And I don't have time this morning. Is that the right time? You moved that clock up on me, didn't you? No, you didn't? All right, I'm coming down to the last moments. 30 minutes? No. Jesus is our high priest, and he is our mediator. He is the occupant of the throne. He is the head of the church. Every one of those thoughts you could just preach a sermon on. It's not as though Jesus is not doing anything and he's not concerned. I tell you, he is a busy, busy, busy Savior. But he's not like me, nervously trying to control the universe and help the church out. No, he is in control. And you may get nervous and you may be upset, but I'm telling you, behind it all is the great power of the incoming tide of God's will, and it will be accomplished. Glory to God. I'm going to close. Now, when you see this next projection, please don't pass out on me. I'm not going to take very long. I'm going to go very fast with it. And some of you that are wordsmiths, you love words. You may get a little frustrated in what you see, but hang in there with me, and I don't have a transparency that's going to picture the plan of the ages, but I am going to show you the plan of the church age and will describe it so that indelibly into your mind will be placed an outline of what is taking place. All right? There it is. The eight re-words, re, means again. Reformation, retained, refreshing, restoration, reconciliation, return, resurrection, regeneration. I told you just reading it is enough to make you give up, but hang in there. Now here's the plan of the ages. Over here we have the cross. Jesus ascended up on high. Jesus is in the heavens, and then over here, Jesus is coming back. I better shorten, or I'm going to wear myself out walking back and forth. This is the second coming, right here. All right. If you like to doodle, doodle by drawing the plan of the ages the way I describe it. You could have a nice straight line. I like a nice straight line for my plans of the ages. Then have a nice arch that starts with the cross, that goes up and it comes down at the second coming. All right. Now, I don't have a lot of time to deal with this. You'll just have to take my word for it. Number one, reformation. And in Hebrews 9:10, it's actually talking about salvation. But you know, when you're trying to get a bunch of words that all sound alike and start alike, you have to look for funny verses to come up with. But this verse really does fit, all right? So, over here at the cross, we get reformation. We get salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ comes to us. Now, number two, I've already explained. Jesus went to heaven, and he is retained in heaven. Retained in heaven. He's kept there until he's able to come back at the second coming when everything is fulfilled. Number three, refreshing. We've already talked about that. There are times of refreshing. Refreshing, refreshing, refreshing. How long has it been since you've had a refreshing? How long has it been since you've had a good breath of fresh pneuma, air, spirit? Oh, it's been a long time. You need to get refilled with the Spirit. You need to get stirred again with the things of God. Well, let's go on here. Number four, restoration. And we've just read that in Acts 3:21. To restore something, it means that it existed to begin with. Restoration, at times, the chronos of restoration, I think it refers to this whole arch over period, the church age. And right at the climax, when this period of restoration comes to fulfillment, Christ comes. It is the time of the restoration of all things that have been spoken of by all the prophets. Now, number five, I haven't preached on that, but you recognize 2 Corinthians 5:19. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, up in heaven, Jesus is being retained. Meanwhile, down here, the church has a ministry. While he is a mediator, while he's the head of the church and so forth, we, the church, are down here on the earth, and we are pleading with men and women to get reconciled with God. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Remember that straight line that I asked you to draw? Draw another one right underneath it. And then right between the two lines, you can put ministry of reconciliation. Some of you are having a hard time visualizing my chart. Now work on this. So, Jesus is retained in the heavens, and at the same time, the church is reconciling. The two are on parallel tracks, and we will finish the ministry of reconciliation when all things are fulfilled and Jesus comes, and there's not going to be any more reconciliation. So get cracking with what you're doing these days, because it's time to reach people for God. Number six is return. Jesus is going, he was here once. He came. I mean, the Bible is so clear on how Jesus appeared once, but he's going to appear again. And when he appears, it will be a glorious return. Number seven, resurrection. Hallelujah. Some of you, I know, must have a certain amount of grief about people that have died in Christ. But honestly, you don't have to grieve about this. Can you understand? I have preached the funeral sermon of my father and my mother, both of whom had come to the Lord. My mother came back to the Lord because I accepted the Lord when I was 12. It so startled her that she was a backslidden Methodist. She came back to God. Then my father, a retired military man, finally decided to accept Christ, and he came to the Lord in the church I was pastoring in Spokane. Well, both of those people died. And I know it may seem hard-hearted, but I have such a belief in the hereafter and in the second coming, and the fact that when we die in Christ, we go into the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter how mutilated the body could be.
It doesn't matter that that person has died at a certain age and, you know, all the emotional aspects that we just agonize through. Come to grips with the fact that in the providence of God, it is appointed unto men once to die. Once to die. You know, it would be surprising if we knew how many people who died in the September 11th tragedy of the towers there in New York, those people who would have lived through that would now be dead because of something else. But we all want to be sympathetic, but we don't understand that behind everything, every death, every birth, everything, there is a purpose in God, and God is dealing with us according to the way we're playing the game of life. By the way, I hope to address that subject tonight, and it's a very important subject. But my poor dad, I mentioned to the men, he died out mowing the lawn, had a heart attack, face was purple. I'd never seen a person with a purple face before. Well, you know, that could haunt you the rest of your life. Oh, the visions of my father. You have to believe that's just a corpse. That is a body. The real man lives. And one of these days, at the second coming, that body of his that's buried in the military cemetery in San Francisco is, well, my mother's buried right on top of him. They're both just going to pop out of that grave. The dead in Christ will rise first. People that have served the Lord and loved God, they are going to be resurrected, number 7. And then number 8, regeneration. A very strange passage in Matthew 19:28. The only time that appears, and it refers, I believe, to the millennium, or the time after the second coming, in which there'll be a whole new order established, a new earth, new heavens, the people of God under the canopy of God in a way that defies description or even understanding. Hallelujah. Well, I'll close with verse 26 of Acts. Chapter 3. For you first, you Jews, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. If you find yourself in addictive, wicked ways, repent. He will blot them out. He will blot them out. I tell you, he will blot them out. You will be saved from your sins. If you find yourself just wandering, it's time for you to come back. And friends, we are facing the second coming and a whole great grand future beyond that. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, be involved in this ministry of reconciliation, of preaching Christ to the nations. And you'll find that you'll have a great reward. Well, there it is, folks. By the foolishness of preaching, the message of God is communicated. You can just bypass all of my antics and understand that there is some solid theology in what I've had to say. You will reap a reward if you will respond to the truth of the Word. Lord, we see Peter preaching and that poor beggar made whole, clutching the apostle, his face just glowing and jumping and praising God and shouting unto God. He was a living example of how you can restore individuals through times of refreshing, and how you can restore the church and the people of God through times of restoration. Lord, seal this message in our hearts. Prepare us to be ready for your coming. Let everyone truly walk with you. God, give us sensitive hearts to keep from evil
and to do the works of righteousness for thy name's sake.